Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning comes from John chapter 6. We read the first 15 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So far from God's holy word. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, build a box-shaped boat larger than a football field and about 4 stories high. Then gather some of all of the different kinds of animals in the world and bring them onto that boat with you, where they will live with you for almost a year. Sounds impossible, but that's what Noah did. You need to move to a new land, a place where you've never been before. You'll be a stranger there, and your wife will eventually give birth to a son, even though she's 65 years old, past her childbearing age, and when she was of childbearing age, she was unable to conceive. Sounds impossible, but that's what God promised Moses, or Abraham. Though you are a virgin, you will become pregnant with a son, and that son will be called the Son of God. How impossible. But Mary believed this divine message. We read throughout the Bible of all kinds of impossible situations that the people of God faced. Remember God's people in the wilderness. How could so many people have been sustained for 40 years in the wilderness, in a desert land? What about Gideon? Gideon and his army of a mere 300 men against the countless army of the Midianites and the Amalekites. He took those 300 men and defeated them. What about Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal? Or Daniel in the lion's den? So many examples of impossible situations that God got his people through. Still today, we, God's people today, face difficult situations. Situations that might seem to us to be impossible. And when we're faced with these situations, we might think to ourselves, "Well, I'm not Abraham, I'm not Moses or Mary, so what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle the impossible situations that come into my life?" Well, let's look at our text today to see how Jesus trained his disciples to face the impossible. Jesus was trying to get away to an isolated place so that he could have some time alone to teach his disciples. He needed to get away from it all to teach them because during this time, the end of Jesus' second year of public ministry, it was a time that was referred to as Jesus' year of popularity. There were a lot of people following him. They wanted to hear what he had to say, what he had to teach. Most importantly, though, they wanted to experience these signs, these miracles that he was doing. They heard of all that he had done. Specifically, they heard about all the healings that Jesus had done. And they wanted some of that for themselves and for their loved ones. And so we see in verse 2, because of these signs, when the people found out where Jesus was going, they followed him. As Jesus was sitting on the mountain and he saw the people coming toward him and provided the perfect scenario for Jesus to perform another sign and to teach. Passage says there are about 5,000 men there, so if you count women and children, there might have been as many as 10, 15, even 20,000 people there. When Jesus saw the crowd, he asked Philip the impossible. Where are we to buy bread so that so many people can eat? And the text tells us that he did this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. And if they're paying attention, maybe the disciples should have picked up on this. Wasn't Jesus the one who always had the answers? Think back. Think to the wedding of Cana, for an example, Jesus' first miracle. Jesus' mother came to him and asked him what they should do about the problem with not having enough wine. Or on the stormy sea, the disciples went to Jesus looking for the solution to how to calm that sea. Other dilemmas and problems had faced the disciples, but it was always Jesus. He was the one who always had the answers. Now he's asking a question? What's going on here? Was this finally the situation that was impossible even for Jesus? Did he really not know what he was going to do? If the disciples had caught on, they would have realized that this was a test, that Jesus had the answer. But they didn't catch on, and so Philip thinks about it for a minute, and then he replies with a practical answer. 200 denarii, or about the equivalent of 8 months' worth of wages, wouldn't be enough to buy bread even for everyone to have just a little. And then Andrew follows up with this response. There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? The disciples saw no way that this was going to happen, no way that this crowd could be fed. In essence, their response to the inquiry of Jesus was, Lord, it can't be done. We've been there, haven't we? I know you can all think of a situation where you've said to yourself, Lord, it can't be done. How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to deal with this sickness? How am I going to fight the nagging temptation that's plaguing my life, that seems to be running my life and ruining it? The car is broken down again, and we don't have the money to fix it, and getting a new one is out of the question. Retirement was supposed to be right around the corner, but we've hardly saved a penny. Lord, it can't be done. You know, too often we look at God in the same way that we look at that little disclaimer that's attached to our investments. Past performance does not guarantee future results. Sure, God took care of that problem that I had, and he took care of that other problem and that other one too, but this one's really bad. There's no way that he's going to be able to get me out of this problem. But friends, he can. He can get you through every single problem that you face. We have the record of Scripture that gives us countless examples. We mentioned a few of them in the introduction to the sermon. And we saw another example in our Old Testament reading for today. Examples of God getting his people through these impossible situations. We have his promises from the New Testament as well. His promise that he will always be with us. His promise that he will work all things together for the good of those who love him. And if that's not enough, then remember most importantly how God took care of the greatest problem that we face, the most impossible problem. Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You want to talk about an impossible situation? Let's talk about the payment that we owe God because of our sin. There's no way that we could have dealt with the insurmountable guilt that we face because of our daily sins, but God has provided a solution even for that. He sent his son to be the solution. He sent his son to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross, and his death was and remains the only answer to our guilt and the perfect payment for our sin. And if that's how God dealt with the biggest problem that we face, providing the perfect solution that frees us from hell and places us in his heavenly kingdom, then do you think the Lord might be able to get you through the struggles, the difficult situations, the troubles, the temptations that we all face, and make them work out for our good according to his divine timetable? Absolutely, he can. And he does. As we read on in our text, of course, Jesus had the solution for this problem as well. He had all the people sit down, and he had the disciples distribute the 5 loaves and 2 fish that Andrew had found. And when they distributed them, not only did they give each person as much as they wanted, but they were able to collect 12 baskets full of the leftover bread. Absolutely incredible. For some, in fact, it's a bit too incredible. There are a lot of liberal scholars out there who think that this wasn't really a miracle. Jesus just moved something within them that made everybody share the food that they had brought with them. And it became sort of, the miracle was that Jesus caused people to share. Well, that's not the reaction that the people had in our text. The crowd saw this as a miracle. They saw that Jesus had caused the impossible to happen, and you can see that from their response. They were going to take him by force and make him king. They even made a partway accurate confession of who Jesus is. "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Of course, it's only a partial truth. Because Jesus is no mere prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. That's why we can trust him to take care of the impossible situations in our lives. So we've established already that Jesus can and does provide for our needs. But it isn't always in the way that we want. For example, the crowd wanted Jesus to be a certain kind of a leader. They wanted him to be a political leader. They wanted him to be the Messiah. They hoped he was, but they had a different idea of what that was. The Messiah was supposed to be the one that was going to come and overthrow the oppression of the Roman government and establish the kingdom of God on earth again. However, as Jesus continues to teach in chapter 6, it becomes abundantly clear that Jesus has no interest in running an earthly kingdom, but his is a heavenly kingdom. And as he starts to speak about that, by the end of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the people didn't want to follow him anymore. The problem was that even though Jesus had provided for their needs and when he would go to the cross was going to provide for their needs more than they could understand, he wasn't providing for them in the way that they wanted. You know, I'm pretty sure if we had our own choice, the solution to the problems and struggles that we face would be that we not have any struggles or problems. Couldn't Jesus just take our problems away? Why do we have to suffer in this world? Why does Jesus place these impossible situations in front of us in the first place? And so when difficult times come, we often get frustrated because God hasn't given us the easy life that we want, the easy life that we think we deserve. God doesn't promise us an easy life. In fact, he promises us just the opposite. To his disciples, he said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." And us, as followers of Christ, We have that same promise. We will have trouble in this world. As we follow him on that narrow path to salvation, we're going to find ourselves in awkward situations, situations that don't feel that good. But those times are important because they're the times that remind us to put our trust in the Lord. If everything was easy, the temptation would be that we would think that everything was okay with us, and we quickly forget how much we need the Lord for everything, even for our very lives. And so God places those impossible situations into our lives to drive us to our knees and cry out, Lord, I can't. I can't. But you can. And so we pray, I can't, Jesus, but I trust your way. I won't refuse where you lead. I will listen to where you follow, though I don't understand the outcome. Your way, dear Lord, not mine. Your way, not mine. And he might lead us through dark valleys, through thorny thickets, over treacherous mountains, burning deserts, paths that are impossible for us unless we follow him. But follow on. Because from those impossible situations, the Lord works blessings for us beyond what we could imagine. What a blessing he worked for us by traveling that impossible path to the cross. Weighed down by the sins of the world, that impossible path by which God became one of us and died in our place. That impossible path by which he conquered death and rose victorious to give us that victory of eternal life in him. He prepares us to join Noah and Abraham and Mary and all of those who have gone before in faith, trusting in God to provide for the impossible situations in their lives. So friends, when you're faced with the impossible, entrust it to Jesus. Follow him on the paths of life. Listen to his voice as he calls to you from the scriptures and from the sacraments. As God provided for the 5,000 in the wilderness, so he provides for each one of you. And not just with daily bread, but with everything. And most importantly, for your eternal salvation. Thanks be to him. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.